Joel from Jeremiah. We're going to continue in this series. We're going to be talking about figs today, okay, in chapter 24. Figs. Now, I confess I am not an expert on figs. I really don't know a whole lot about figs. I've heard people say that they don't give a fig about something, and that sounds kind of rude to me, but I think it's really just a statement about what they think the value of a fig might be. I've threatened, and perhaps you have too, you know, around Christmas time, not to leave until you get some figgy pudding. Maybe you sang it at least, if you didn't say it. Anybody ever have any Fig Newtons? Okay, not too bad with a cup of coffee. That's about all I know about figs, other than what I've researched and studied a little bit about them. I know probably more about figs from what the Bible has to say about figs than what I have learned in school or just articles I've read. I know that there were figs in the Garden of Eden, and you know how I know that? Because when Adam and Eve messed up, they dressed up, and what did they dress up with? Fig leaves. So if there were fig leaves, there must have been fig trees, right? And there must have been figs, you would think, right? Funny, though, isn't it, that those first costumes weren't very good disguises? God recognized them, and they weren't able to hide behind those costumes. I also know from Scripture that figs were often a symbol of prosperity. Prosperity. Matter of fact, you can read about this many places. 1 Kings 4:25 is just one of the passages that speaks about this idea. It speaks about someone being able to, and really everybody be able to do this, is every man will be able to set in safety under his own fig tree. Huh. The idea of being safe and secure and satisfied and having sustenance, you know, shade, that you've got all you need if you can sit under your fig tree. So I guess I don't have all I need because I don't have a fig tree. You know, maybe I should plant one over next door. But that idea of prosperity and peace and, you know, just things going well if you could be under your own fig tree. In campaign times, maybe you could, they don't say this anymore, but they used to say, I guess, you know, that you could have a chicken in every pot, you know, if you voted for them. You know, but the idea that, again, you would have what you needed under your fig tree. Jeremiah actually predicts, and he's not the only one to do this, Isaiah will talk about it as well, but he predicts that God's judgment on Israel would come with threats of the destruction of the fig trees. Why would that matter? See, it's the idea again that you would not have prosperity, that there would be famine, you'd be destitute, it would be difficult times when the fig trees were destroyed. That's in Jeremiah 5:17. Well, fig trees, figs. In chapter 24, Jeremiah is given a vision that leaves us with a task, if you will, of trying to figure out some figs. Matter of fact, I thought about even titling this lesson, Figuring Out the Figs. Okay? But in chapter 24, we're going to read the whole thing. It's only 10 verses. You might want to open your Bibles and follow along. It says, after Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket, it says, had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, well, what do you see, Jeremiah? Well, figs, I answered. The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten. Now, we just stop there. We got this vision of the figs with no explanation. But thankfully, God gives us an explanation of what the vision is all about. It goes on in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I'll bring them back to the land. I'll build them up, not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They'll be my people, I will be their God. For they will return to me with all of their heart. But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, whole idea was Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing, wherever I banish them. I'll send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they're destroyed from the land I gave to them and their forefathers. Okay. Two baskets of figs. Evidently, because of where they are seen in the vision on the, I'd say, the temple steps in front of the temple, they're offerings to God. One's full of bad figs, aren't fit to be eaten. Perhaps they're rotten, maybe they're diseased, maybe they're infested with some kind of a bug, but they're no good. Not fit to be eaten, it says. The other is full of good figs, ripe and tasty, without bruise or blemish. Now, maybe you, like me, would be more familiar with the idea of good apples and bad apples, or maybe a good and bad egg, when we're talking about the character of people. But see, that's what this is about. These figs represent God's people and something about their character. The good figs, it says, are those who'd been taken into captivity with Jehoiachin. Now that would have, I think, surprised, maybe even shocked the people who stayed behind, who were left behind, those who had stayed in Jerusalem, those even had run away to Egypt, to think that, you know what, wait a minute, they're the good figs, especially when they, the ones who stayed behind, are identified as the bad figs. Because they would think, you know, maybe even a sense of self-righteousness that, you know, hey, we're still in the Holy Land. We're still here. Or at least those who ran off to Egypt, you know, which was strictly against God's design. He told them in times of distress, don't go running to Egypt. Don't go doing that. Don't look for your safety and security in Egypt. Don't do that. But those who had done that would have probably maybe even thought about, well, you know what? There was a time earlier in history, you know, with Abraham's people, you know, and then the other one was Joseph, where they went into Egypt, remember, and they were protected in a difficult time. Maybe they thought, you know, that's a good thing to do, but God said, no, no, don't do that. But they did it anyway, thinking that was a good thing to do, rather than go into captivity. And the people who remain in Jerusalem, again, I'm in the Holy Land. You know, we're going to be blessed because of where we are and who we are. Wrong. They made the mistake that people are still making a lot today. If they think, because of physical heritage or location, that they will have God's blessing on them, regardless of their heritage. See, one's goodness in God's eyes is never based upon where we live or who our forefathers are. It's based upon something else. Something else. So, what's it take to be a good fig? How do we get to be good figs? What's the deal? In context, the number one thing I'm going to stress is that we need to be submitting to God's plan. That's the major thing here. To submit to God's plan no matter what it is. Again, Jeremiah had told them time and again that God's ruling was for them to be taken off into captivity, into Babylon. That was God's ruling. That was going to happen. But yet people said, false prophets said, no, 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 no. No, we are not going to submit to that. We're not going to give in to that. No. The false prophet said, you know, that's not God's plan. It can't be God's plan. Certainly he wouldn't want for God's people to be taken away, become enslaved. No, of course not. We'll wait it out. or we'll slip away for just a little while, and then we'll come back and we'll have the choicest land to ourselves. We'll have everything to ourselves. That's what we'll do. That was their plan. Wasn't God's plan. So by going by their plan, guess what? They suffered even more than those that accepted God's timeout. See, that's what this captivity was going to be. Timeout. for God's people. It's going to be 70 years of timeout. That's a long time, isn't it? Any of you ever been put in timeout? No. Back in the day, I didn't get timeout. I got time, though. But I didn't get timeout. But ever put a child in timeout, a grandchild in timeout? The idea that they put them in timeout? Timeout for what reason? For them to think, right, about what they'd done, about their attitudes, sometimes those attitude adjustments. Time to think about, again, their responses. Time to learn some lessons, some life lessons. Time to reflect upon, well, what do I need to change? How do I need to be different? That's what timeouts are about, right? That's what they're for. I've heard that you shouldn't give a child more time out than their age. Like if they're 10, no more than 10 minutes. If they're 12, 12 minutes. They got 70 years. Must have been some old folks there. 70 years of time out. Now I want you to imagine for a minute, though, if you put your child in time out, you said, for instance, I want you to go to your room, and I want you to think about what you've done, about the way you've been behaving, and you go to check on them, and they're not in their room. The window's open, and they're gone. How would you feel about that? You put them in timeout, but what did they do? No. I'm not going to stay in timeout, right? I'm going to escape. That's what those who went to Egypt did. Or imagine if you went after the timeout, and they've locked themselves in their room, and they won't come out. You say, come on out of there. I've got to talk to you about some more things. We've got some more things to work out here. But they say, I'm not coming out. I'm staying right here. How would you be about that? See, that's what the people did who stayed in Jerusalem. They were resisting God's discipline. They said, no way. We are not submitting to that. We are not submitting to that. Consequently, it was going to be tough for them. It was going to be rough for them. Worse than those who had gone into exile. Because after the time out, guess what? They were going to be returned into fellowship. They're going to be blessed again. But those who resisted the time out, they were going to be sorry. They were. James chapter 4, 6 through 8. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Simple message. Submit to God. Submit. And what's that mean? It means listen to what he says. Listen to his plan, right? And be responsive to the plan. Be obedient to the plan. And if we do that, guess what? See, that's how he identifies the good figs. They were submissive to the plan. Even though it didn't like a good plan, it was something they submitted to. They allowed for that to happen. Now, I want you to consider some things in the New Testament that we can read about figs. First is found in Luke 6, 44 through 46. Jesus said this. Now I've highlighted just the precise words so you can see again the correlation. But it says here, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes. Well, I wonder why. They don't grow there, right? Or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said that. James has this to say in chapter 3. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Rhetorical. No, right? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, I want you to notice that both cases, right, fig trees are used to symbolize something, to illustrate something, right? And what they're used to illustrate is that our behavior, our actions, our character comes out of the heart, right? It's from the heart. What we say, what we do comes from the heart, flows from the heart. So what makes a good fig. What's it take to be a good fig? You want to be good figs? Guess what it's going to take? A good heart. A heart that's after God. A heart that is for God. A God that we love. A God that we understand. And a God that we're obedient to. That we're responsive to. Now, I want you to factor that in now with a verse, one verse from our text in Jeremiah 24. It's actually verse 7 of chapter 24. I thought it was interesting thinking about that. Ever heard the expression 24/7? The idea of consistency. You know, for got to be that 24/7. To have the character that God wants us to have 24/7. To have the heart God wants us to have 24/7. To have the big nature, okay, the fruitful nature that God wants us to have 24/7, this is what it's going to take. God says this of the good figs: I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with all their heart. That'd be a good verse to memorize, wouldn't it? That'd be a good passage to commit to memory, to secure in your heart. In essence, guess where the good figs come from? From a good heart. Well, where's the good heart come from? Well, it's from God. God does. God gives us the good heart. God gives us that heart. And only He can. Jesus said something very similar in John 15. We looked at that passage weeks ago now, when Jesus was talking about He was the vine and we're the branches. And that if we remain in Him, we will produce fruit and much fruit. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. See, the reason for the rotten fruit on the temple steps was that people had separated themselves from God. The reason for the fruitful of the other basket, the good fruit, the sweet fruit, the tasty fruit, was that they had stayed connected with God. The exiles would be removed from their land, but they would not be removed from relationship with God. And that is so important that we understand that. That no matter where we move, we can always stay connected with God. Because you know what? He lives within us. He will reside within us. He will strengthen us. He will go with us. We looked at a couple weeks ago that he's not just a God who is near, but a God who is also far. He's a God where you can't go. You can't get out of His presence. He's a God who will be with you. In Jeremiah's vision of the basket of good fruit on the temple steps, it indicates that the lives of the exiles would still be offered to and accepted by God. When they worshiped Him and sacrificed to Him and prayed to Him, guess what? He would hear, He would accept, and He would bless. What is so interesting, again, is that the people who resisted going into the exile thought, you know what, don't want to do that. That'll be a horrible thing. Do you know that God blessed His people in the exile tremendously? He blessed them to flourish. He blessed them to be able to set down roots and to grow and to sacrifice to Him with freedom, and largely that was because of what He did to a guy by the name of Daniel. But God blessed them in the exile. Those who resisted that missed out on the blessing. It's so incredible to me. In time, the timeout would be over. They'd come home. And He would bless them again more richly than they'd ever known before. Get an opportunity to read through the book of Haggai. You talk about how the former glory would be nothing compared to what they were going to experience. God's like that. When we respond to Him, when we are willing to submit to Him, even in His discipline, we'll always be blessed. Always be blessed. I think it's interesting that the Bible refers to the kind of offerings we should give to God as first fruits. you can begin reading it and see that expression from the book of Exodus on, the idea of first fruits. But really, even before we find the word in Exodus, we find the issue in Genesis. Way back in the beginning, you remember what Abel offered? And you might want to think, well, he offered, you know, an animal sacrifice. That's the point, is he offered first fruits. He gave from the first of his flock. He gave the best of his flock. He gave the first fruits. You remember what Cain gave? Leftovers. Leftovers. Abel was blessed. He was accepted. Cain was rejected. Why? It has to do with first fruits. What it has to do with. Romans 12, 1 makes it clear that because God offered his son Jesus, the Messiah, for our sins, we're to offer ourselves to him. Many of you could quote this. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. When you think about it, what's he saying there? Give God your first fruits. Give him your very best. Give him yourself. Give him your heart. Give him everything. Trusting him that he will bless you if you do. Trusting him that he'll supply your needs if you do. Trusting him. Trusting him. Seek him first. I think Jesus said something about that. Seek him first. The kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the things that we worry about, that we get so disturbed about, would be taken care of. They'll be given to you as well. Seek him first. Give him your best. Give him your best. The best was not their deeds. I want you to understand that. See, it doesn't say that those figs on the steps of the temple were their deeds. It says it was his people. It was his people. And it's pretty hard, because what we've seen to separate our behavior, our deeds, our things we say from who we are, because out of the overflow of the heart, those things will happen. But God is not just interested in our lip service. He's not just interested in us doing things to checklist. What he wants is us. What he wants is our hearts. That's what he wants. That's what he deserves. That's the whole point of Romans. That's what he deserves. I find it interesting that just before his crucifixion, Jesus came upon a fig tree. Maybe you remember that story. The events recorded in Mark 11, 12 through 14. It says, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He saw in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit, and when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Interesting phrase next, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. The tree withered from its roots and died. Now, it seems to me like Jesus wasn't very kind to Mother Nature that day. And if he was looking for support from the Green Party, he wouldn't have got it. What's this about? Why did he do this? Well, it may help to know that and again, I did some research on this, but for about a week at the end of March, leaves began to sprout on the fig tree. In the Holy Land, they appear. The leaves show. About that same time, and usually just prior to it, though, some early figs called taksh. I might be pronouncing that right. It's T-A-Q-S-H. Pronounce that for me. Okay, thank you very much. Okay? But they sprout. Now, they grow to about the size of almonds. Now, they're not figs. They're kind of a precursor to the figs. They're not very sweet, as figs are very sweet. They're about the size of almonds, and they're even maybe a little bitter. But they are edible. And matter of fact, the poor people in the region will go and take those, and they will eat them because the people who have the fig trees don't care for them. They're waiting for something better. They're waiting for the fig. They only last a short time, and they drop off. But their presence is a promise of the figs to come. Within just 5 to 6 weeks after they drop off, the figs come. Now think about that a minute. It said Jesus went to the tree, he saw the leaves, and he found nothing but leaves. Wasn't the time for figs yet, but it was the time for these precursor talks. And there were none. 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 And because they weren't there, guess what he knew there would not be? Figs. That tree would be fruitless. It would not produce. It was just taking up space. It wasn't being what it was created to be. So he cursed it. And it withered up, and it died. And that was the very state of Israel. Often presented in Scripture as a fig tree. Created to bless God. Created to respond to God. Created to submit to God. Created to worship God. Created to serve God. What was she doing? None of the above. None of the above. And when she rejected Christ, when she rejected the Messiah, she rejected the way to return. Yeah. She missed out on her blessing then. And until she repents, she will not be fruitful again. What about God's people today? What are we here for? What are we here for? Are we not here to bless his name? Are we not here to submit to him and respond to him and to praise him and to serve him? But I wonder if there were some baskets of figs on the temple steps today, what kind of fig would we be? What kind of fig? The best indicator, of course, would be what kind of heart we have and we're offering to him. What is coming out of the overflow of our heart? Does he get first fruits? Or does he get leftovers? Does he get submission? Or does he get people who say, you know what, I'd rather do it my way? We had the privilege of being invited, Nine and I, to Rock River Christian Camp yesterday to celebrate the 40th birthday of Dan Augustine, he and his family live there at the camp. He's the guy in charge of maintenance, building and grounds and all that. Great guy. His wife thought it would be really super to have a donkey basketball game in his honor. And it was a surprise for him right up until like the night before, when some people started coming early and he was asked to put up the other basketball hoop. And he said, it's broken. She said, you got to fix it. He said, well, why? He said, well, because, you know, we'll need it for tomorrow. Well, why? And he kept prying, and she let him know that there would be a basketball game, but she didn't let him know it would be a donkey basketball game. If she had, there'd probably been problems, because, see, as a maintenance guy and kind of the custodian, too, in charge of keeping the floors clean, donkeys on the floor of the dining hall, not a good idea, normally, all right? But at any rate, I was really, again, reminded how stubborn donkeys are. They pretty much do what they want. And so that's what made it really interesting. This guy, one guy, he wanted to get on the donkey. He spent the whole game chasing it, trying to get on. He couldn't get on. The donkey wouldn't stop. It dragged him, you know. That was another person who couldn't get their donkey to move. Just gouging and kicking it, you know, and going, but wouldn't move. Donkeys are stubborn. They just don't want to submit, you know, to any other way than their way. Thank God none of us are like that. Right? None of us are ever like that. I wonder how many times God says go and we say whoa. How many times he says whoa and we say no go. Thank for his patience. But he calls for us to be good figs. He calls for us to be people who submit to his will. And the reality is there's great blessing in doing it. Now and later. The reality is, though, sometimes we can't see the good in what he's calling us to do when he calls us to do it. And I'm sure that was true of those people in Jeremiah's time. But those who submitted were blessed, short term and long. And so will we. So will we. Submit. God, who loves us, who's got a plan. Father God, I want to thank you for your patience, for your goodness. I want to thank you for your willingness to give us hearts that will respond to you. And not just once in a while, but 24/7. Hearts that can be responsive to you in good times and bad. Hearts that can respond to you in times when you're calling us to do something that makes no sense at all to us. And we can't necessarily see the good in it for the immediate. But God, give us that kind of heart. If you haven't already, give us that kind of heart. Because we know that ultimately, we want to give you our very best. And we know that when we do, that's when we get the very best from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.